don't believe in sin. We don't believe in the devil. We don't believe that there's such a place like hell.
I don't know what you mean by objective truth.
I believe there's an almighty God who speaks to different faiths.
I think the standard needs to be more Bible-based rather than exclusively Christ-based.
Take Jesus out of Scripture, and what a higgledy-piggledy sort of book that is.
I'm a Christian. I pray to Jesus Christ our Savior. And I've been doing it for many, many years.
Oh, there's an awful lot of teaching out there in the church about what fathers ought to be, what men ought to be. Seems like the harder the church tries to be manly, to man up, the wimpier it gets, and the less relevant to men it becomes. Relevance is that catchphrase that everyone's playing around with, and men are not going to church. They're not involved in church. Men are shirking their responsibilities as Christian fathers. Everybody knows this, and everyone seems to have a solution. Is the solution something like Promise Keepers, where men go and pour out their hearts to one another? Is the solution joining a drum circle with your shirts off out in the woods, feeling manly? Is it football Sunday? Is it Super Bowl Sunday? Is it NASCAR Sunday? Things that appeal to men. What does a real man look like in Holy Scripture? A real father. We're going to talk about fatherhood, men, and manhood here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We've got a roundtable of pastors for this first hour. We'll get to them in just a moment. You can join us in the first hour of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us here in the studio. We are coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the 23rd of July. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Coming up in the second hour of the program, Father Richard John Newhouse will join us. He has called abortion the great civil rights issue of our generation. He's right. We'll find out what he means in about an hour, and then we'll round off today's program with some audio open lines, a Fox News interview with Dr. Richard Land on evangelicals and John McCain. They're taking a second look at him, a National Public Radio story on the presidential candidates and abortion. They are two different candidates when it comes to that issue. And a CNN roundtable discussion on the possible vice presidential candidates for both Barack Obama and John McCain. That's coming up in the second hour of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback@issuesetc.org. We have a pastor's roundtable. Pastor Michael Cumb joins us. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. He happens to be my pastor as well. Pastor Cumb, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be here.
Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular here on the program. If you ever listen to our old sermon reviews, he was the guy we were always reviewing favorably most of the time. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor Wheaton, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
And on the phone with us from, I think, Houston, Texas, where he's traveling, Pastor Tim Rosso. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tim, welcome back.
Glad to be on the air with you guys.
Tim, the first question is for you, and that has to do with the church as it has become feminized. Many have noted it. Many have seen and written about the feminization of the church. What do you think the biggest example of a feminized or the feminization of the church is?
You know, I think the biggest example of it actually is a theme that you guys hit over and over again at Issues, Etc., and ought to be hit over and over again, and that is objective truth, taking a stand for the truth. I have found in my congregation, the longer that I've been preaching and teaching the truth and talking about confessing the truth, the more I find men gathering around the congregation, taking leadership roles, and I'm also finding the women of the congregation, the more they see this, the happier they are to let the men lead. So I'm not sure that's really a mainstream sort of answer, but that, from my perspective, that's what I find, a focus on the truth.
Pastor Wheaton, same question for you. What, for you, is the biggest example of a feminized church here in America?
Well, you know, I have to run down the same line. The substitution of emotion, if you will, for doctrinal substance, for what Pastor Russell called truth. You know, men as a whole are really tickle pink when you give them. That might not be a very good masculine phrase, but they're tickle pink. Yeah, you know, when you give them theology, they love it. They, you know, it's something that interests them. I think the thing that that does not interest men is the you know, going on and on and on about, well, what this means to me. And how you feel about a given text or a given idea. They're much more interested in an objective truth. You know, well, what's the truth? Tell me about the truth. You know, cut to the chase. What did God say about this?
Pastor Cum, same question for you.
There's been a time that I think that men literally just stepped away from the church and allowed the women to come in and kind of do the work that needed to be done in the church. And from that standpoint, I think they stepped away from hearing these truths. They didn't attend Bible classes. They weren't coming to confirmation classes with their children or attending any type of catechesis. And as they stepped away and the women started taking over some of these roles, things started to change in the church and the families and the roles that that took place in the families and in the church.
Okay, that's the chicken and egg question for you, Pastor Whedon. In a moment, we're going to talk about men shirking or, in some cases, abandoning the responsibility to be spiritual father of the household. Not just the breadwinner, not just the disciplinarian, but the spiritual father to their own house, their wife, and their children. Which came first, that failure or the church's feminization, in your mind?
You know, I wouldn't be able to hazard a guess. It seems to me that they inevitably come together. The church, the feminization of the church, is no doubt in part caused by men abandoning, walking away from their duties. Hey, men can be real lazy schleps, you know. And I hope none of the things we say here have any sort of a ill reflection on the women who did step up to the plate and help do the things that the men walked out on doing. You know, if the Bible is going to be read in the home, so many times it was the mom who ended up doing it because the dad just walked away from the task. But, you know, I really wonder if it's just a chicken, you know, like you said, chicken and egg thing, impossible to sort out. They run together.
Pastor Russo, let's talk a little bit about the worship that a feminized church tends to practice. It's usually called contemporary worship, but I think the whole idea of it being more emotion-oriented, more feeling-oriented, its goal being an elevated spirit or sense of well-being. You walk out of church feeling better about yourself. Is this feminine?
Yeah. I really think it is. I know that, you know, we don't want to go so far as to say that men should not be in touch with their feelings or be sensitive. But on the other hand, I think, you know, the a typical man doesn't want to lay his emotions out on the table, and that's a part of the way God has created us. You know, you listen to some of these Christian psychologists, Dobson and whatnot, and they'll just tell you that. They'll tell you that's the way we are created. We're created differently than women, and that is a strength. I just had a great example of this just today. Traveling down here in Houston, I got a chance to talk to an old college roommate, and he was on a cruise last week, and he won the hairiest chest contest on the cruise. And he was really happy about that, you know, showing off his hairy chest. You know, we always teased him all through college about that. But then he said they made him do a bunch of other stuff. They made him dance. They made him do all kinds of sorts of things that he was really uncomfortable doing. And it was just a perfect picture of, you know, how God has created us. I mean, yeah, we men ought not to hide our emotions entirely or whatnot, but we have been made as the stronger sex in terms of leading and not just simply following the whims of our emotions. So I think all of that is important.
Pastor Cum, with 1 minute, do you think that the new innovations in worship styles that have tended toward the revivalistic, the emotionalistic, have laid a burden upon men who do go to church that if they're really going to be spiritual, they have to be the ones with the tears flowing down their cheeks or talking about how much they're in love with Jesus, almost as if Jesus were their boyfriend?
I think that that's the message that's put out to everyone, and including the men. It's this type of worship style is very egocentric. I mean, it focuses in on the self and what and that you can almost do something yourself and make yourself something more than you are. It's almost like turning the Bible into a self-help book rather than what the Bible truly is for people. But this type of worship style does preach this type of sensitivity training, if you will, not just to women and children, but to the men as well, and that in order to be one and part of the group, you need to be this way.
Well, maybe the root of this problem, folks, is not that we have emasculated the men who go to church or the men who stay home from church, but maybe it all started with emasculating Jesus himself. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. We have a pastor's roundtable discussing a number of issues related to manhood, men, fatherhood. We'll be talking about men instructing their children in the faith and male involvement in the church. Our toll-free number this Wednesday, July the 23rd, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Yeah, with all these men lining up to get murdered, it's heading out to be feminized. But I don't highlight my hair, I've still got a pair. Yeah, I'm still a guy. All my eyebrows ain't plucked, there's a gun in my truck. Oh, thank God, I'm still a guy.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc., Pastor Greg Laska, Stephen Goodrich, Pastor John Solberger, Pastor Richard Stuckwish, Pastor Matthew Larson, Christopher Washer, Jonathan Shedler, Pastor Warren Hamp, Pastor Scott Shilby, and Pastor Anthony Bertram. Thanks for your support.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. John Warnke, Scott Van Huse, Terry Yarish, Michael Versman, Sandra Walters, Rebecca Thies, Thomas M. Meyer, Pastor Richard A. Boland, Jason Evans, and George Schneider. Thanks for your support.
Hello, I'm Olivia Gans, Director of American Victims of Abortion. In 1981, I was in college and pregnant. Afraid and confused, I looked to the abortion industry for help. What they didn't tell me was that my abortion would take the life of my baby and leave me empty and alone. They didn't tell me about the years of tears and grief that stay with you long after the abortion. What abortionists won't tell you is that abortion hurts women. This has been a perspective on life from National Right to Life. For more information, visit our website at nrlc.org.
Round again, but now and then we wonder who the real man
is. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the role of men, manhood, fatherhood. Pastor's Roundtable joins us here in the studio and on the phone. I want to hear from both men and women on the issues of the feminization of Christianity and men in the church. Our in-studio email address this Wednesday, the 23rd of July, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or call us toll-free, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Pastor Michael Cum is here in studio with me. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Will Whedon as well. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. And Pastor Tim Rosso is on the phone from Houston. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. 1-877-623-MY-IE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Whedon, during the break you were saying something about how ironic it is that we're talking about the feminization of the church, when historically, both in Scripture and in the life and the history of the church has always been a she,
right.
A her.
Right, right. I was thinking of the passage where Lewis said that, you know, vis-a-vis God, we're all in the position of feminine. The way that the church has understood that, I don't even know how to even begin to go into that. So many difficulties have arisen with the arrival of women's ordination. I mean,
okay,
you know that set up in the church. That is the quintessential act of the feminization of the church.
I'm amazed we failed to even mention it there in the first part. It didn't even occur to me, but I'm glad you brought it up. What has the ordination of women done to the life of the church, especially in relationship to her bride, I'm sorry, to her groom,
right, well,
Christ?
Because the understanding of, you know, as Lutherans, we know that our understanding of the ministry is that the pastor stands representative of Christ to the people. And when the representative of Christ to the people is no longer the gender which our Lord himself was enfleshed in, and he is no longer standing there in that position to the people, then the whole picture of Christ himself becomes distorted in the church. And you really wonder, you know, your chicken and egg question before, was the feminization of Jesus in the church, is that what caused the rise in the 20th century of this entire novelty of women's ordination?
Pastor Rosso, your thoughts on the ordination of women and the feminization of the church?
I think we have seen that the slippery slope of the ordination of women is now leading to the ordination of homosexuals and lesbians. In the little clips prior to the show, we hear Dr. Nagel talking about what happens to the church when you lose Christ. And when you take Christ out of the scriptures, there's nothing left. There's nary a thing left, I think he says, or something like that. I just know when I was in junior high and high school, I was very blessed to be led by the Holy Spirit into really searching the scriptures. And I was amazed at what a strong person Jesus Christ was, and how he confronted his enemies straightforward. I was just swept off my feet in terms of how he, what a leader he was, and how he spoke, and it encouraged me. I think ever since, I didn't grow up with an overly strong father, but just reading about Christ and seeing how he confronted the Pharisees and those who attacked him, he just did it head on, bluntly, and I think, you know, when you look in the scriptures, Christ is an excellent role model for us men.
Yeah, I want to add on something on that if I can. I think that is so profound. The picture of Jesus as he is in the scriptures is neither the hyper masculinized, you know, bodybuilder type riding his bike, whatever, you know, or the feminized. But I mean, you find out what true masculinity is by looking at this Lord with his life of service. And he was not afraid to speak the truth. He was devoted to speaking the truth. He spoke it in kindness, but he would speak it firmly. And he also showed what love is by his incredible sacrifice of himself upon the cross. And we know that's the very model that Paul holds up in Ephesians 5 for husbands to follow in their treatment of their wives. He says, you know, be a Christ to your wife. Lay down your life for her. Like Christ loved the church and served her, husbands then are to model that in the way they react.
Pastor Cum, if we have a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who never would swat at a fly and certainly never disagree with someone or hurt anyone's feelings, is it any wonder that the church is feminized and that men are staying away in droves and that they don't know how to be men in their own families?
The problem is that's not the Jesus we have of the Bible. We have a Jesus who is very compassionate and very caring and very loving, but at the same time very firm. The one who would get upset and overturn the money changers' tables in the temples and call a spade, quite frankly? And why are these parts of these aspects or attributes of Jesus continually overlooked by those who want to focus on faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, when in fact it is this, it's really not so much the love, even though that's part of it, but it's actually that compassion that we heard about from Jesus throughout Holy Scriptures, that splugidzo, that Greek word, that movement of the bowels that comes out when Jesus really wants to care for somebody. And that's what gets grossly misinterpreted to be some type of a superficial emotional thing that people try to emulate. And that wasn't it at all. Jesus was a very well-rounded person. I mean, he could be forceful, but he and yet at the same time gentle. So to miscategorize Jesus in that way, I think, has contributed to the feminization of the church from the standpoint that they've made him into nothing more than a touchy-feely Jesus when he was really much more than that.
Well, I'm sure you other pastors have heard this a million times, just like I have. But didn't Jesus say, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? And you go to Matthew 5, I think it is, or maybe Matthew 7, and you look that passage up, and right after that, Jesus says, wide is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And then in the very next pericope, he says, do not cast your pearls before swine. And so we've I'll throw in a little post-modernity here. You know, in this post-modern world, we can't judge anybody. We can't judge anyone positive or negatively. And so that passage always gets thrown at me. And I just very calmly ask people to open up their Bibles and let's read what else Jesus said there. What he's saying when he says, judge not lest ye be judged, he's talking about don't judge like the Pharisees judge, who have a log in their eyes, and don't go on the Sabbath and confess their sins in the divine service. So.
I was visiting recently with a very dear friend, and she showed me her father, her sainted father, a picture of him from when she was young. She was raised in a Catholic family, a large Catholic family. And this picture is of a man, obviously a very hardworking man. It's late at night. His spiritual discipline with his children before everyone went to bed was to have them go and gather in the children in the kitchen, which was the biggest room in the house. And they would all kneel and pray and have devotion, mostly prayer, before they would go to bed. And the picture that she showed me was of her father asleep, knees on the ground, elbows on the chair, with his hands folded, in the middle of prayer, tired from working, I think, a number of jobs back when life was much harder, dead asleep in the middle of his prayers. And I thought to myself, now there is a Christian father.
Wow,
that is
yeah.
a picture of the Christian father passed out in the middle of prayer because he's been working so hard to feed his family, but he still has his hands folded. Pastor Whedon, how do we regain this? How do we regain fatherhood in the family, Christian fatherhood in the family?
Well, you know, you just mentioned, I think, one of the absolute key roles, and that is the home has to become, again, a place where there is prayer. Where there is, you know, where the hymnal is not just for the church, but for the home, and where the father takes the lead in leading the devotions and making sure that they happen. Hey, in my house, I get to play the piano because I can. But if the dad can't play the piano, guess what? There's somebody else that can lead the singing. There's somebody there that can do it, you know. He just has the responsibility to make sure that it gets done and to lead his family in it. Our new hymnal has a particularly fabulous resource in this regard. Has the, little, very simple orders for morning prayer, night prayer, prayer at the close of the day, evening prayer, and also a noontime prayer. And it provides a lectionary so that you can read through the scriptures as a family regularly. It provides also a psalm chart, and the psalms that you need are right there in the book. And they're simple to sing. Anybody can do this. The father taking the lead and helping his family embrace a lifestyle of prayer in the home is one of the first steps towards a true picture of what masculinity is about in the scripture. A man of God is a man of prayer.
And I don't want to over-psychologize this, but you know, it really is true that women just melt when their husbands take the lead spiritually. They were born to follow their husbands spiritual lead, and they just my experience has been they just melt. They just love it. They desire it.
Pastor Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Pastor Will Whedon is also here in our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and Pastor Michael Kumm, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. We're talking about the feminization of the church, manhood, fatherhood. Let's hear from you. What ways have you seen the church become feminized? 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Maybe you think that the church is too masculine. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll discuss fathers instructing their children in the Christian faith. Tomorrow on the program, the person and work of the Holy Spirit with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be back with more Pastor's Roundtable on Fatherhood, Manhood, and the Feminization of the Church right after this.
The toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Joe Western, Pastor James Douthwaite, Pastor Jeffrey Pouts, Christopher A., Pastor David Loftus, Greg Chuddy, Joshua Gale, Kathy Holliday, Pastor Bruce Lay, and Pastor John Taggetts. Thanks for your support.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There are probably images seared into our memories. Hordes of people gathered outside the Florida hospice where Terry Schiavo was methodically killed by dehydration and starvation. All the while, her family begged for Terry's life. The same location, Hospice of Florida Suncoast, seems to have been the scene of another killing. This time it was a 26-year-old man. According to press reports, his mother supported the decision to kill him even though she was able to communicate with him. I've stood outside this hospice, and on the outside it seems like a nice enough place, but it appears to be the preferred destination of death for the biologically tenacious, those who won't die soon enough. In today's society, we're all at risk if we become incapacitated.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., right in the middle of our Pastor's Roundtable, talking matters masculine. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Michael Kumm is here in studio along with Pastor Will Whedon, and on the phone, Pastor Tim Rosso. We want to hear from you, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. This email comes from Danny in Springside, Saskatchewan. With the feminization of the church, we see feelings being emphasized over theology. If my feelings are the number one priority, then why not have women pastors? I would trust my wife to speak about feelings much more than I would be able to express them. Fortunately, this is not what Jesus clearly expresses in his word. I cannot trust my feelings from day to day, much less trust my feelings on salvation. Pastor Kumm, your thoughts on that?
Exactly. I think that we get way too wrapped up into what we think. In our confession, we are by nature sinful and unclean. We are poor, miserable sinners. Then our reason and our thought process has to also be sinful. And we need to then match what we think against what the Word of God says. And the Word of God does not tell us that that's the way we do business, is by thinking that we need these wonderful feelings and emotions. I think Christ is very clear in what he has to say, as is the rest of Holy Scripture, that in Old Testament post-resurrection through the epistles of Paul and Peter and others, that what we do is we believe the truth, and the truth is beyond an emotion, a feeling, or the touchy-feely type thing. We believe the truth of what God says to us, and that's where our trust needs to be. Our trust is in God, not in my feelings and what makes me feel good, or that the fact that I feel good when I leave. Sometimes, quite frankly, I think it's good if somebody leaves church and feeling a little, maybe the law stuck them a little bit. We preach law and we preach gospel, and if that law did stick them a little bit to show them the pure sweetness of the gospel and their need for that gospel, wonderful. Feeling good isn't what it's always all about.
I think one of the greatest expressions of the gospel, I try to remind the members I serve of this truth all the time, that, you know, even if you don't feel like God loves you, listen to his word, and it tells you that he does love you for Christ's sake. And so sometimes when I don't feel like God could love me, the one thing I need and the only thing I have to cling to is the objective truth from Scripture nailed to the cross that God loves me through Jesus Christ.
Tim, I wish you could have seen all three heads nodding in this room.
Yeah.
as you spoke.
Definitely.
No, it's the words with which I go to the Lord's Supper, and it's the words with which I walk out of church on Sunday morning, and that is, your word is stronger than my doubt.
Right.
Your word is stronger than, because my doubt is ever with me, and if it were not for God's word delivering this message from outside to me, then I would despair. Even right after one of the best sermons I could ever hear from Pastor Cum, my sin piles back upon me, at least psychologically, emotionally, and I have to walk out saying, your word is stronger than my doubt. You said forgiven, I must be forgiven. Otherwise, I would immediately despair.
Right, which is the nature of faith, right? I mean, this is I love that passage in the Tractatus that talks about the true divine worship is the exercises of faith wrestling with despair. And, you know, that is what the church teaches her people to do, men and women. You set against your feelings, against your experience. You set the certainty of the Word of God, and you find in that Word an anchor that's stronger than anything else in this life that will see you through all of life and through the agonies of death and get you into the kingdom. It is absolutely reliable, and it's a very different way than the way the world operates with validating every blasted piece of truth by the idea of how do I feel about it. You know, if I don't feel it, then it can't be real. It's like we say nonsense.
You know, speaking of the world, I think we can't ignore the generation that we're just coming out of and the effect of culture on this whole issue. You know, we all have sat and grimaced for 25 years now while news reporters out on the streets stick the microphone in somebody's face and say, how do you feel about this?
Oh, gosh.
And, you know, now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I tell you what, about every 10th, maybe 15th time, I'm actually hearing reporters saying, what do you think about this? I think we're coming out of this romantic era. I mean, this hit home to me when I was working through the whole small groups issue, is that let's realize, you know, the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s is a romantic period. I mean, in Western culture, as the world, you know, looks back on this 200 years from now, this is going to be seen as a very romantic period, a time in which emotions did rule. And, you know, I grew up in that. I grew up in front of a television set. And it impacted me, and like I said earlier, it's when I started to read Christ's word and to see how tough and straightforward he was that I started to come out of it. You know, I've learned over the years that some of the guys that I admire in the church are guys who came out of the military. I went through a very difficult time in my congregation, and one of the guys who actually led the charge for the truth was an ex-Marine, and this guy just called a spade, like Pastor Cum was saying earlier, and he came out of that whole anti-authoritarian thing from the 60s and 70s, or never entered it because he entered the military, and he learned how to be a man's man. And I'm hoping that maybe culture will start to cool a little bit on this, and maybe there will be less of an impact on the church.
Well, then. You're singing a tune that's quite sweet to Chief Master Sergeant Cum's ears over across the table.
I didn't realize that. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Air Force. You just laid the groundwork for a new course at the seminary, I think. We're a basic training 101 for pastors. I can see it already.
Right.
I would not want to have you as a drill sergeant.
And can't you see Carl Gregory out there going, amen?
Oh, yeah.
Tough enough having this guy as a pastor. A drill sergeant would be a little too much for me. This email comes from Matt in Seward, Nebraska. He says, I believe that the church has simply followed the trends of Western culture since the 60s, picking up on something you were saying, Pastor Rosso. Men became essentially understood as oppressors to be overthrown. Now our media generally portrays men, particularly fathers, as idiots and buffoons through commercials and sitcoms. Your thoughts there, Pastor Whedon, although I'm pretty sure you don't watch any television at all.
Why you ask me a television question? Hey, back when I used to watch TV, they didn't portray the dads that. I mean, you know what? This dates me totally, but you know, like the Waltons, you know? Think about the way they portrayed the dad in the Waltons. And he was never the buffoon, ever. Or the grandpa. Both of them were both truly men's men. And you know what? Even then, they had a little trouble with church because the church really came across as feminized, even on Walton's Mountain. You remember that? He had a real problem with that. It's because they didn't have a liturgy. You know, what can we say? I'm convinced of that. That's another whole other area.
Well, let's pursue that for just a second since you brought it up. Some people would say, wow, that liturgy, men in long robes, chanting, singing, all of the things.
What
that
a
go
way to spend a Sunday morning.
All those things that go along with the historic worship of the church, some people would say, well, that doesn't seem particularly masculine to me. How would you respond to that, Pastor Whedon?
I think that it's interesting just to trace who finds it attractive and who not. I do think that everything that we do in the liturgy is there to make a confession. And the confession of the holiness of God is what the liturgy confesses. You know, every action that's undertaken, even the reason that we're wearing those, you know, we're not wearing dresses. We are wearing the normal street clothes of the Roman Empire. It's just because the church changes really slowly, and she doesn't go with the whims of the culture. And so when a person enters into the liturgy, they're encountering something that is enshrining that objective truth that we talked about earlier. It's there. Here is the All-Holy One come down into human flesh, and we are gathered here in His presence as His people to receive His gifts, and He's going to speak words to us that we can actually hang our whole life on. It is something that is different, and it calls for a special time and a special place and a special way of being together. There's nothing else like it in the world. Where can you find anything like that? I mean, it only happens in church. And, you know, I'm sorry, but if you look at the – what did Swirla call them the other week? Praise babes? I like that. The praise babes leading the contemporary worship up front, you know, and all that. Hey, I see that all the time. You know, that's what you see wherever you see a contemporary concert going on, right? It's the same thing. It's not like church, which is different, which is asking for something totally different. I think that you're going to find – the Lutheran church and being in its liturgical background ends up being in many ways a man's church.
Feminization of society and the church itself, I think, comes down to a basic concept that, and the only way I can say it is, we today in our culture today, we are trying very hard to change the church to fit into society rather than trying to fit society into the Word of God. And it seems to be, which is just the opposite of what it should be. One of the ladies at one of my previous calls asked me one time, she says, do you write your own liturgies? And I said, no. And she said, why? And my response was, because I don't believe I can improve on the Word of God.
Beautiful.
Which is what our liturgy is.
Beautiful.
And that is what I think so many people miss when they start talking about the liturgy. They get focused on the robes, on the chanting, and rather than receiving what is being given to them, which is truly God coming to them in His Word so that they may respond with thanksgiving and praise. I mean,
well, Dennis in St. John's, Michigan, before we go to this break, has an observation about Pastor Whedon, one of our roundtable participants here.
Uh-oh.
He says, if you'd seen the picture of Pastor Whedon on his bicycle...
Hey, now, wait a minute!
No member of his church could ever question his man. I don't think I've seen the picture.
You don't want to see that.
Although I have noted that Pastor Whedon has a certain affinity lately for push mowers. It takes a real man to mow his grass with a push mower rather than one of those gasoline-powered ones. When we come back from this break, more of our Pastor's Roundtable. on the feminization of the church and manhood. We'll talk about instructing our children in the home, and we'll take more of your email. I want to hear from the women as well. 1-877-623-MYIE. Will your church be one of the issues, etc., 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, look for the sponsors section at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Kirsten Bongiovanni, Jenny Valu, Rebecca Talley, Pastor Alex Klagas, Pastor John Armstrong, Eileen Eskett, Jonathan Baker, Rose Addle, Pastor Jonathan Meyer, and John Graham. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable as we talk about fathers instructing their children in the faith, feminization of the church, and true Christian manhood. There is such a thing, by the way. This email comes from Don in Kansas. He says, in the Missouri Synod, the divine order of creation has been done away with. We have one study after another by the CTCR, that is the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, on women in the church. Now many of the congregations are little more than women's clubs. Some have women elders. They study and study, and soon they get the new inner light. And guess what? It's okay to have women elders. With the leadership we now have, I am sure that they will soon have an inner light and it'll be okay to have women pastors. Let's go back to that issue of the order of creation, something that is fundamental to our conversation here. Pastor Rosso, beginning with you, do you sense the same kind of direction in, Pastor Whedon had said before that the Lutheran liturgy is the kind of thing that would appeal to men. Laying aside the liturgy, in our Lutheran church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, do you sense the direction that Don in Kansas does?
Oh yeah, and I want to just emphasize support what Pastor Whedon said. It is the objective nature of the liturgy, the fact that the men, the pastors, put on a robe, the robes of Christ's righteousness, put on a stole or put on a chasuble, and we make different sounds and whatnot. That tells people there's something else going on here. And so I thought that was great what he said. Now, in terms of you know, the direction of the synod, it's a little sticky issue, only because, you know, the notion of elder, a lay elder is not really supported all that clearly in Scripture.
Right.
Now, I think that what we understand in the Missouri Synod culturally as an elder needs to be a male, as we have always argued, because they are directly associated with the office of the ministry. I think that's the best and clearest argument you can make. And I, as I said earlier in the hour, I just find the more that we talk about the truth of Scripture, the more I find women, bright women. I've got a woman who literally is a rocket scientist. She is the rocket scientist, has a degree in rocket science. And she has absolutely no problem with, you know, letting the men vote in the voters' assembly and letting the men be elders. That is just not an issue to her because she has heard the truth of God's Word taught to her over the years, and it's just not an issue.
Pastor Whedon, Jeff and I have an ongoing debate about our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He says, we'll never ordain women. That will be our one claim to conservatism. Even when we've given away everything else and sold out the entire store until the shelves are empty, we still won't ordain women, so we'll be able to say, we're conservative, we don't ordain women. I disagree. I actually think, on the issue of Don's email, that when we capitulate on the order of creation, and when we allow something other than a six-day creation with Adam and Eve as literal historical figures, which is the basis for the biblical teaching on the order of creation, we will ordain women within 3 years when we capitulate on that, because then we have no foundation upon which to resist.
Well, you know, I'm honestly not sure. I think...
We're in the midst of capitulating, by the way, on the order of creation as we speak.
I think, though, we've sidestepped the whole thing because we have, I mean, if you have lay people administering the sacraments contra to the Augsburg Confession, then you've already stepped aside from the, you know, if a lay person, male or female, can administer the sacrament, then what's the point of the ordination thing? I mean, the church is authorizing a person to administer the sacraments. You know, I think it's going to happen I think it already has happened, that we have that situation before us. Can I step back to something else, though? I mean, something that was just said. The reason I think that we got to really watch out for it, because we cannot give up any more of the, if you will, the male distinctive offices just because men are such lazy schleps. And
right.
If you can, I mean it. If you will move
right,
out, if we will move out of the way and say, well, we'll let the women do that. We'll let the women do that. I mean, how many times have we done this over and over again? And we had all these offices in our church that originally were men only. I'm not sure it was really founded in an order of creation as much as it was founded in a recognition that men are lazy schleps and that they need to be made to do their job or they won't do it. And I think women understood that.
Well, the women are stepping up to the plate and saying, if they won't, we will.
We will.
And so that comes into this other issue that we talked about earlier, and that's the work of men in the church itself proper. Who's doing the most of the work in the church? The women.
Yep.
Okay, a couple more email here. This one comes from Steve in Wheat Ridge, Colorado, where he writes, the historic liturgy maintains a more manly concept of Jesus than the current feely services that are pawned off on our congregations. Your thoughts there, Pastor Whedon?
Oh, amen. Just look at the words of that are sung in the hymns. Look at the words that are sung in the liturgy, and compare that to the top praise music. I'm telling you, you've got a very feminized Jesus, and you got these things that almost sound like they're nothing but they're secular love songs that are being sung to Jesus. And, you know, that makes me squirm.
I watched an episode of South Park once where the little 8-year-old children at South Park, very vulgar little show, but I was watching it nonetheless, decided that the way to really become rich and famous was to form a Christian rock band. None of them had any particular Christian beliefs. And all they did, literally, was take the popular songs of the day, take out Baby, and put in Jesus. And it made for some very absurd lyrics, but they became very popular as a Christian rock band, and until, of course, one of them had a meltdown on the stage. But it drove home. These are people, these are pagans making this entertainment who see the emptiness and the fact that if you can substitute Jesus for the word baby interchangeably and it still makes sense, something's wrong with your songs.
Yeah, and how many times have we seen that move, and where someone in the Christian rock world, the contemporary Christian music, they want to make it over to the real world side, if you will. So they start writing ambiguous love songs that, you know, the Christians say, well, that's really addressed to Jesus or whatever. But, you know, you can hear it as being taken to another human being. I just find that entire thing to be incredibly vacuous compared to the music of the church.
I'd like to go back to this, the Todd's assertion that, the LCMS is going to ordain women.
I don't think it's going to happen.
Well, my theory on this goes like this. All right, so right now you've got these fundamentalist contemporary worship types, pastors and lay people, who still resist ordaining women because of kind of a latent fundamentalism, you know, some of the stuff they're reading. But the stuff they're reading from the evangelical fundamentalist world is so leaving the arena of truth that I think within the generation there just is going to be no concept of truth, and then there will be nothing stopping the ordaining of women.
Pastor,
so I'm with Todd. I vote with Todd.
All right. Well, Pastor, we'll find time will tell. It certainly will tell. Pastor Rosso, before we let you go from our roundtable, you've started a new organization called the Brothers of John the Steadfast. With about 30 seconds, give us a rundown on what this is.
Yeah, we're just trying to actually extend support for Issues, Etc., and other new Lutheran media by trying to start chapters within congregations of men's groups who are studying the confessions. We're keeping a counter on our website, steadfastlutherans.org, of how many new confessions reading groups are starting. We're also teaching men to support the liturgy, to support their pastor. And then this the fifth point is exactly what we're talking about today, men as leaders in the church and home. And I want to give thanks to Pastor Mark Hine from St. Paul's Lockport. He's one of our 25 columnists, and he's committed to writing the column twice a month on how to help men be better leaders in church and at home.
Folks, you can find out more about the Brothers of John the Steadfast by going to steadfastlutherans.org, steadfastlutherans.org. Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The first person Jeff called on March 18th after the show was canceled was Pastor Whedon. Thank you for everything that you and your congregation have done for us since March 18th, and truly instrumental in the fact that we can sit in this room right now and have another pastor's roundtable. Thank you for being our guest.
Thank you.
Pastor Michael Cumm was the first person I called on March 18th, believe it or not, even before my wife, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Thank you for being our guest.
My privilege.
And Pastor Tim Rosso is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. He called me a lot, but I never called him back. But thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure.
Who is the real man? What is a real man according to Scripture? The answer to that is very simple. If you want to know what manhood is in Scripture, you look to the man, Jesus. He doesn't fit our mold of masculinity. He doesn't fit our mold of sensitivity. He doesn't fit anything. Let's take a good rule of thumb that we received from a common teacher, Pastor Norman Nagel, so long ago when he said, you don't decide what a Jesus ought to be and then force the Jesus of Scripture into that mold. You let the Jesus of Scripture show you who he is. You know what a real man does? A real man lives his life for someone else. Jesus lived his life for you, for me, for us all. A real man lays down his life for another. Jesus laid down his life for a whole world of sinners. And a real man hopes in his Father in heaven, trusts in him. Jesus did this. His Father raised him from the dead. There's a real man. When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking about abortion and civil rights with Father Richard John Newhouse of First Things. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.